The days we are living in are evil. You only need to read the news for a few minutes to know this, or scroll through the selection of much of the entertainment available on Netflix, or read the angry rants on Twitter or Facebook, or spend a few minutes alone with your own thoughts and memories, thinking about the times you've suffered because of evil, or times you've been cruel or unkind, remembering the times you've walked past or stayed silent as evil occurred. The days we are living in are evil. But if the Bible's to be believed, these days are no more or less evil than other days. 2020 is no worse than 1920 or 1820 or 120 AD. Since sin entered the world, the days have been evil. And that's what we just heard read from verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That was written just under 2,000 years ago. It was true then, and it's been true ever since. How do you feel hearing that? It can be pretty disheartening. If the world was getting worse and worse, well, at least you could remember the good old days, but they were evil too. Or if we had reason to think that the world was getting better and better, at least you could see a light at the end of the tunnel. But if we are living and have lived and will continue to live in evil days until Jesus returns and makes all things new, how are we to respond? How do you live in evil times? Do you give up hope? Do you stick your head in the ground and pretend it's not there? Or do you blindly hope that it'll get better? How can we live when the days are evil? We're going to hear today about how to live wisely in evil days, how we can avoid despair and find hope even when the days are evil. Last week, when we looked at the first part of Ephesians 5, we heard some great news. The great news is, even though there is darkness, Christ is light. And light pierces the darkness. Jesus' light transforms. He changes everyone who trusts in him. And so, in Christ, our story is, I once was darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. And what did we hear last week? Well, because of the light of Christ, live as light. We're to live as those who were asleep. Sorry, we're to live this way because those who are asleep now, that they might wake up. And those who are dead in sin might be raised to life as Christ shines on them. Which is what verse 14 says. It sounds like the lyrics of a song, wake up sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so if this is our story, if this is your story, the story of being woken up or being raised or by the shining light of Christ, how are we to live? Well, God tells us to live wisely, making the most of every opportunity. So have a look at verse 15, Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How do we make the most of every opportunity? Every minute of the day is an opportunity to either shine for Jesus, to live for Jesus and speak about him, or an opportunity to allow darkness to overcome. Every minute of the day is an opportunity. How often have you had this conversation? How are you going? Oh, I'm busy. I've got so much on. I think we say that as a badge of honour. If you're busy, then you're significant. You're useful. People must be asking you to do things and your life has meaning because you're busy. Oh, we also use it as an excuse. Oh, sorry, I haven't got time for you because I'm so busy. kind of not quite like what we just heard about Jesus, is it? Many of us are really good at filling our days. If we're working for an income, we're busy. If we're caring for children or grandchildren or an aging parent or an unwell spouse, we're busy. I keep hearing from those of us who are retired, I'm busier now than when I was working. And when I hear people talk about what they think is expected of them and all the commitments that we put on ourselves, it is true, many of us are busy. But do you notice verse 15? We're not commanded to be busy. We're commanded to make the most of every opportunity, to be wise with our time. Every person is given the same number of hours in the day. The call is, be wise with your time. It's not about making ourselves busy. It's not even about getting more done. It's about doing the right things. Things which align to the deepest truth that the days are evil. The days are evil, and our only hope is in Jesus. And so if we look backwards to earlier in chapter 5, how do we live wisely? How do we make the most of every opportunity? Well, we don't stay in darkness. We don't waste our life in sexual immorality, impurity and greed. We don't waste our words with crude jokes and foolish talk. We make good use of all the time God's given us. And we do it as we shine out the light of Christ, living lives of love and speaking the truth in love. We make the most of every opportunity so others might be saved. That's how we respond wisely to evil days. But there's also a risk when we see how the days are evil. The risk is we'll be overwhelmed by darkness and evil, and instead of making the most of every opportunity, we don't respond wisely, and instead we drown our sorrows. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The Bible has lots to say about alcohol. It's a complex story. The Bible has lots of positive things to say about wine. The Old Testament prophets talk about what life is like in God's kingdom. And they say it'll be a feast, a table spread full of the best food and wine. This is what Isaiah says. We'll put it up on the screen. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meals and the finest of wines. Wine goes hand in hand with God's presence and blessing, but as with all of God's gifts, they can be enjoyed with thankfulness to God, but they can also be abused and perverted. We saw that last week with sexual immorality, and it's the same with alcohol. So the Proverbs say, it is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Wine isn't for kings. It's not for those who need to think clearly. But for those who are perishing and suffering, let them drown their sorrows. But even then, is it really worth it? Another proverb says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? I love that proverb. It's comical and pathetic at the same time. Australia is known as a land of drinkers. You might have seen the stickers out at Tin Can Bay, a drinking village with a fishing problem. They weren't original when they came up with that saying, but the stats back it up. Back in 2017, Australians 15 years and older, on average, we drank the equivalent of 680 stubbies per year. That's on average, so some drank a lot less and others a lot more. Here's an interesting question for the older ones among us. Do you think that's more or less than when you were young? Well, the research says that's as low as it's been for a long time. We're actually on a downward trend. This is as low as it's been since the 60s. The recent peak was in the 70s, but even then we didn't drink as much per capita as we did in the 1800s. Though it will be interesting to see what lockdown has done this year. So there's a downward trend, but 680 stubbies is still a fair bit considering the impact. Over the last few weeks, Sean McAuliffe, he's a comedian, he's put out a three-part documentary on the ABC called On the Source. He's looking at drinking in Australia. He himself is a teetotaler. He hasn't touched a drop since his 20s when he realised the problems that came from drinking to get drunk. So as a now teetotaler, he's asking the question, why do people drink? And he comes pretty close to the answer we get from the Proverbs. Sometimes we enjoy a drink to celebrate the good things in life. Though much of it comes from wanting to escape the hard things in life. Anxiety, trauma, and grief. The days we live in are evil, and alcohol seems to offer an escape. But it's a false offer. Because when we think soberly about it, there's loads of harm abuse of alcohol brings. In Sean McAuliffe's show, he brings up recent findings that even a fairly moderate consumption of alcohol increases cancer risks. He talks about street violence and domestic violence and the way that in communities where alcohol consumption has decreased, so has domestic violence. And there's also the depressive nature of alcohol. As chemicals go, it's not a stimulant, it doesn't increase your perception, it's a depressant. I've got a mate who, I don't think he was given to drunkenness, but having a beer or two was part of his daily routine. And a few years back, he decided to cut out alcohol for a bit because it was, and I quote his tweet from back in that year, it was robbing his joy in Jesus. He could see it meant he was switching off from life. He came home, had a beer, and switched off from his family, from his wife, and from Jesus. So how should Christians relate to alcohol? Well, clearly, drunkenness is a line we're not to cross. But otherwise, this is an area of Christian freedom. You're free to choose to enjoy an occasional drink with thankfulness in your heart to God. Though you're also free to choose not to drink. And there's lots of reasons why. It might be that you know for yourself that the line between enjoyment and abuse of alcohol is easily crossed. Or you don't want to financially support an industry that profits from people's sorrow. Or you want to make it easy for those who struggle to say no to alcohol. Or you want to make the most of every opportunity. So you want to make better use of your money, better use of your time, because the days are evil. But the clear part is, drowning our sorrows in these evil days is not the way to respond. We are to live wisely. So how do we live wisely? Well, verse 18 continues, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of getting a skin full of wine, which leads to all sorts of problems, we're to be receiving the fullness the Spirit gives. We've heard lots about fullness in Ephesians. Christ fills his church and he fills the universe. Fullness is also one of the ways that it talks about growing or maturing as a Christian. So what does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? Well, we actually find out in the next few sentences, we see it looks like singing and it looks like submitting. So, Spirit-filled people sing to each other and to the Lord. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Why do you think we sing at church? I wonder if you surveyed a bunch of Christians, what answer would they give? I reckon you get the answer to praise God, to worship God. That's not the first answer the Bible gives. The first thing the Bible says when it talks about Spirit-filled Christians is we sing to one another. We don't praise or worship each other, but we encourage one another as we sing. And we're to sing all kinds of songs. Psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. I think that means it's the whole gamut of songs. New, old, fast, slow, all manner of style. The important bit isn't the type of music, but the content of the songs and who the audience is. And that's why verse 19 starts with speaking to one another. It's interested in the content. It doesn't mean that we should be rapping rather than singing, though it could be interesting to try. No, it's going back to what we heard in chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We sing God's truth to build each other up in the gospel. So in a moment we're going to sing My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. It's a gospel song. It talks about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and that we can be thankful to him. But what happens as we sing that song together? Well, we're telling each other how good Jesus is, and we're encouraging each other. Hey, let's be thankful for this. I'm thankful, aren't you? So that's the first audience when we sing together. Which is why I'm glad that currently we don't have restrictions on singing. Now, if we did, we could have done something in its place. We would have spoken some words together. I mean, the command is to speak to one another. If we weren't able to sing, we'd probably, read some of the Psalms out loud together. It's not quite the same as singing, because singing helps us engage our whole self, bodies and emotions. But it would have been us all speaking God's truth to one another and building each other up. And so, when we sing, let's sing out. It doesn't matter whether you sound like Dame Joan Sutherland or a dead cat. Probably not a dead cat, a dying cat. Because what builds us up is hearing, not necessarily the most beautiful voice, but God's truth being proclaimed from the heart by our brothers and sisters in Christ. But singing doesn't only have a horizontal, a one another dimension. It is also vertical. We talk to God. We address God when we give thanks as we sing. And that's why our first song this morning was Jesus, Thank You. The lyrics of that song are directed to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him for what he's done in the cross and the resurrection. His blood has washed away my sins. Now, because we're singing it together, there's always a one another level happening. We're reminding each other of how good Jesus is, and we're encouraging each other to give thanks to Jesus. And so when we're singing, we're always doing both, aren't we? We're speaking to one another, and we're speaking to God. And so this goes into the songs we choose for church. We try and choose songs that are singable. If we're going to speak to one another, we've got to be able to get our voices and our tongues and our lips and all of those bits around the music and the words. And they've also got to be full of clear gospel truth. Some Christian songs, that might be lovely, you might enjoy listening to them in the car, but they are so full of jargon or abstract language, it's hard to work out what they're saying. And that actually doesn't help us encourage one another. And we want to sing songs that remind each other of the truth and direct our thanks to God. And thanking God as we sing, it's just a small part of always thanking God. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember the context. This is all about how to live wisely in evil days. But even when the days are evil and there's lots of sadness in our world and in our lives, there's also things to thank God for. Oh, we can thank God that he continues to provide for us, Although there's ugliness in our world because of sin, there's still beauty and goodness because it was made through and for Jesus. So we can always thank God for that. And we can thank God for salvation and forgiveness in Christ. So that's the first way we're to live as people being filled by the Spirit. We are singers, speaking the truth to one another and being thankful to God. The second way is we submit. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to spend the next three Sundays digging into how we're to submit in different relationships. Verse 21 is both kind of part of the list of ways to be filled with the Spirit, and it's a heading for this next section. It's a heading that sets the tone. If we're full of the Spirit, well, we're not going to be arrogant or proud, but we're going to be people who joyfully and humbly submit, who joyfully live out God's good design for relationships, because the one we are ultimately submitting to is Christ. Christ who, back at the end of chapter 1, we read that God raised from the tomb and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We can joyfully submit to one another because our Saviour is risen and ruling and on the throne. The days we are living in are evil. Yet the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning. And so we're to live wisely and not despair. So we don't give up hope and drown our sorrows, but we make the most of every opportunity to shine for Jesus and speak for him in the prayerful hope that God would give life to our friends, family and neighbours. And we make the most of every opportunity, reminding each other of the truth that Jesus is risen and reigning, and we do that as we sing to each other and as we give thanks to God. So let's pause and pray, and we ask that God will keep filling us by his Holy Spirit and that we would live wisely in these evil days. Let's pray. Father God, please strengthen our hearts in these evil days. Help us not be naive by either viewing the past with rose-coloured glasses or blindly hoping for progress, but rather to view our world and ourselves honestly, knowing that because of sin, the days are evil. But give us hope because of Jesus. Help us deeply believe Jesus is risen and reigning, that his light is shining, and that he is waking up and raising up sinners all around the world, even in our region. Strengthen us to make the most of every opportunity, to not allow sin to entangle us, but instead to live and speak wholeheartedly for Jesus. Help us not to find solace in the bottle, but be filled by your Spirit. May he give us comfort and joy in tough times. Help us to encourage each other with your truth as we sing together. Help us to sing out because the truth of Jesus is worth singing about. Help us be a thankful church, a church who always remembers your goodness, and help us be a submitting church who knows the one with all authority is seated at your right hand with all his enemies under his feet. Help us be wise, to live wisely for the glory of Jesus. Amen.